We're in Proverbs chapter 13 this evening, kind of continuing through the Proverbs. And remember how at this point we're kind of catching these positives, negatives, short one or two sentence little statements of instruction, wisdom, direction for our lives. And as we first start out, we find out who's those that don't listen and what the name of the non-listeners are. We're going to see some of these people. They're like people on a road that you see on the road. It kind of reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress a lot, you know, these different people you meet on the road. We're going to come across Scoffer, and then we'll learn more about Scoffer as we go along through the Proverbs. But it's just, I think it's fascinating. There's the fool. We're going to come across the fool every once in a while. There are these characters that really we see throughout our lives every day, and because it's a lifestyle. It's a life attitude, you know, and the way we want to approach it is we want to learn. We want to be people who walk in wisdom. We want to be the children of God that walk in the light and that are following in the light and not stumbling around in darkness. A wise son, in verse 1 of chapter 13, heeds his father's instruction, but a fool does not listen to rebuke. And so right off the bat, you kind of see, you know, the scoffer just won't listen to a rebuke, but the one who heeds his father's instruction is what we want to be like. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And, you know, we've kind of, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? A lot of this gets repeated over and over again. And repetition's good for us. We learn a lot by repetition. You know, said to us once, we see it. Said to us again, we see it. And eventually it starts getting beat into our brains, you know. And it's good for us to see that reality of what can happen. You know, those who are lazy, they desire, but they really don't have anything. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know, don't you think that diligence is something that we find that's a real important characteristic of the Christian experience? You know, just being diligent. You know, stay diligent in your walk with the Lord. It really pans out in the long run, in time. You know, it's not always, it's just kind of like the way we've approached to ministry here. It's not the fastest way to do everything, but it's the diligent way. It's the way that is going to bear the most fruit in the long run. So it's not just the short term that we look at, but we look at what investing in one another's lives and investing in the Lord, and as the Lord's investing in us, as the foundation is laid in our lives, we are going to stand on the Word. The Word, what? Lasts forever and ever and ever. You know, it's a lasting, firm foundation in our lives. And so it's not the fastest way to do things, but diligence, again, that word diligence, sticking with it and continuing on and being diligent, it's profitable. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Really, there's a couple different ways you could look at this, but no doubt you could see it in the light of one who wants to profess they have things that they don't really have, and those who try and pretend through false humility that they don't have things that they do have. There's a lot of different ways to look at it. I also look at it, if I was to look at it on a real spiritual slant of it, I kind of see in this also the possibility. Those who, you know, it's not so much the riches of this world and the things of this world. And you can kind of see in that those who would make themselves to have these things. But what do they really have? You know, and there's those who may not have a lot earthly, but, you know, they have great treasure. There's different ways to look at some of these. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor man does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And remember that listening to wisdom and applying it. Remember how we've been talking about that. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to apply it. So sometimes knowing it and not doing anything with it is bad for us. You know, we really need to hear it and apply it, because too much given is much more is required. We get this information and we need to do something with the information. And so as we apply these things to our lives, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We need to seek wisdom, and then we need to apply wisdom. But what is on the flip side of this? Remember how we've talked about there's the positives and the negatives. They just show up a lot of times in the Proverbs and really throughout the Scriptures. God's real clear, you know, hey, if you choose this, this is what's going to happen. But if you choose this, I will do this. You know, there's a lot of positive and negative. And so there's a lot of decisions, you know, and if we just make it, who do we need to please? There's only one real decision that needs to be made. I want to choose to please God. And it makes life so much simpler. I don't need to please, you know, 15 or 20 or 500 or 600 different people. I just need to please the Lord. And in so doing, my life will start to fall in order. And other things will fall into place. But this issue of pride and strife, look at James chapter 4, verse 1. We've touched on this a couple times. But James here says, where do wars and fights come from among you? In verse 1 of chapter 4. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This idea that when striving, you know, when we get caught up in with pride, it promotes this strife. Where do the a lot of the struggles and the conflicts that we end up having in our lives, a lot of them are self-inflicted. They're not even demonic. You know, I understand it's from the pit, ultimately, but it's self-inflicted. It's self-imposed because of our own attitudes and our own ways of dealing with things. And the Proverbs are packed with this kind of stuff. And you can just see, boom, the mirror of it's right there in the New Testament for us with James. You know, he says, hey, you don't need to question where some of this stuff comes from. You know, it's because you'd want to do this, you want to do it this way, and you got your own, and it just turns into our own pride, wanting things our way, ultimately, and for ourselves, ultimately promotes strife. And strife, you know, that friction with other people, the friction inside ourselves, that turmoil, that anxious, you know, it's just strife. Wealth gained by dishonesty, in verse 11, will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. That's an interesting one to note, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. You know, there are those who just really aren't open to being a disciple. And because a disciple is one who is constantly learning. And so if you're constantly learning, you can't know everything. And so if you don't know everything, you can't be a know-it-all. And so it kind of goes back down to, I need to be open to learning and growing and developing and listening. And because it's an ongoing process. And so often, this poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, just not able to listen to simple instruction and correction in matters. God is always wanting to minister to us by his Spirit. And you know, one thing that I found as you study or read up on and go through the biblical process of correction. It's part of, you know, our lives. What does the Bible say? The children whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines. He brings correction into our lives. Why? Because He loves us. We're not illegitimate. He cares about us. He wants us to fly right. And He loves us and wants to bless our lives. And He's got a prescribed life for us. And we're to walk in that. And if we start getting too far off the track, He helps us get back on the track. And that's the discipline of the Lord and the correction of the Lord. The thing is we need to have ears and eyes and a heart to receive correction. The process most that we see, the biblical process, and especially as New Testament believers, the process we see in the Bible is God always keeps correction to the fewest people possible. The fewest people possible is you and Him. That's his desired approach. He wants to, what the Bible says, guide you by His eye. He wants us to be watching Him, and He wants to give us direction. But He loves us. And if, in fact, we're not listening, if we get into this kind of like a habit in our life where we are not able to hear or we're not kind of paying good attention, we start disdaining the correction, you know, and just kind of resisting it, then what happens is someone else becomes aware of your situation or circumstance or your attitude or whatever it might be that He's wanting to correct. Someone else becomes aware of it. And then from that, what is God's desire? Fewest people possible. That's what His desire is. Because there's no glory in, He already knows what you and I are all about, right? He knows who we are. He knows what we're all about. He knows our weak points, our strong points. He knows we are but, you know, clay, dust, really. You know, He knows what our makeup is. And He knows we're sinners. He knows our tendency towards these things and all that. He knows all that. But what He does is He tries to still keep it to the fewest, because there's no glory for the Lord in amplifying your faults or mine. There's no glory in that for God. The only time there's glory is in the correction process when we are repentant. You know, and when we really bring things before the Lord. Remember how it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that idea of confession is very important, isn't it? What does it really mean to have a true confession within our hearts before the Lord? See, a lot of times we go through the generic process of our confession. Lord, forgive me for my sins. That's nice. And God knows our hearts. But it's very generic, brothers and sisters. That's not sitting down and looking into the eyes of the Lord and saying, you know what? I have done this. I had this attitude. I thought about that. And agree with the Lord that that's sin. You see? That's confession. That's sitting before the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, this, I'm agreeing with you. That right there is sin. You know what it does for us? It makes us face it. It makes us see it for what it is. And it helps us to agree with the Lord to hate evil, you see, and the ways of evil, because we're agreeing with it. But when we just throw out the generic thing, I'm never really dealing with, you're never really dealing with the issue. The specifics of the, but when I'm agreeing in my mind, I'm changing my mind, I'm saying, I see this for what it is, and it's confession, and I bring it before the Lord. The Lord's faithful and just. What? It's forgiven. It's done. And so that idea of bringing it before in truth and honesty, not just brushing over it quickly, but just being honest with us. Why would we move so quickly through it? It makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about that kind of stuff with the Lord or anybody else. And God just is there. He loves us. He knows the truth, but He wants us to come clean. What happened when He got to the garden? Do you think He didn't know where Adam was? You know, after they had sinned? You know, He knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam was doing. He wanted what? Adam to confess. To bring himself out and to say what was going on. You know. And so this idea, I'm not talking about we need to talk to each other about all this. I'm talking about let's keep it to the fewest people possible and confess in the Lord, in our hearts. Be honest with the Lord. It'll develop your walk because it brings it into the light it should be in. And I'm not talking about going around in asceticism like we talked about, you know, beating yourself over the head over it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a bit truthful, honest. Because, see, this is how correction takes place in our lives. I see it for what it is. I see it for what it is, and I really acknowledge it. I say, Lord, I really need your help with this. I don't want to be a repeat offender in this. I don't want to keep functioning this way. I want you to change my life. And God will do that. I believe God is still in the business of changing our lives and wanting to do that. So we don't want to disdain that correction. And as you go through the process, you find out that eventually it will come to more and more and more until, you know, a bunch of people know about all of it, all because you didn't do phase one. You see, phase one takes care of it. If you just stick with phase one, and if that's not covering, that's not hiding your sin. That's confessing it before the Lord and moving forward and acknowledging, man, Lord, I need your help with this. I don't want to continue in this lifestyle or this thinking process or that happening or acting this way or saying that. You see what I'm saying? Sin. And these are the things that are helpful to us. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an ambition, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So who do we want to walk with? We want to hang out with the wise guys so we can be wise too. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Oh, that's pretty spelled out, I think. Not a whole lot that needs to be said about that, but a good one to contemplate, sparing the rod. And it's discipline is not a bad thing. We just look at it sometimes that way. It's not bad. It oftentimes is exactly that, a display of love. That's how the Lord regards it. Now, I found that there's a huge difference between discipline, you know, godly correction and discipline, between an outburst of wrath or an explosion of anger regarding a matter, whether it's with our kids or whatever. There's a big difference. And the end results are very different. If I'm to give instruction, then if I'm to do it in a peaceable way, it's to let them know that this was the line and they chose to cross over. I really don't even need to be personally angry. You see what I mean? I don't. It's just punishment is going to be meted out because of the fact that discipline is going to be, you know, imposed because the decision that was made was a poor decision. And so, you know, to go against the rules or whatever, you know, the household rules that were set up or whatever that might be. So, and a lot of times those things were set up for safety purposes and for, you know, good things. I remember when Chris was real tiny, we had a wall furnace. And we don't have a lot of wall furnaces anymore, thank God. They're not real safe. But we had an old wall furnace. And, you know, the cylinder heats up and it's just kind of radiant heat process. There weren't blowers on it or anything. And so the cylinder inside would heat up, you know, extremely hot. But to little 6-month-old hands, you know, they could fit through the grate real easy. And so I tell them, no, don't go near that. And I pick them up and move them away from it. You know, and naturally then the tendency is to gravitate towards that, which I wasn't supposed to get. It's who we are, all of us. So you gravitate towards that thing again. And I this is the first one. I don't know what I'm doing exactly, and I'm not really walking with the Lord at the time, okay? So, but I'm trying to do what I know is right because I didn't want him to get hurt. And believe me, I really understood this is going to hurt you a lot more than hurts me in my theory. I learned this better because I'd have to get his hand right up close to it. I'd grab his hand and say, nope, and I'd slap his hand. And man, he'd look up at me with his eyes and just like, oh, I was like, oh man, I felt like, you know, because it was just, I just felt bad inflicting, you know, just the pain of the slap, because I knew he just didn't understand. But I was more concerned that in my turning my back or me being in another room, that he would stick his hand through there and burn himself severely. So I had two choices. Allow him to do whatever he wants and then take him to the hospital with severely burned hands. Likely. That was the likely end result. Or discipline. Bring correction so that he understands, no, do not touch that. And so, you see, I wasn't even angry about it. I didn't need to be angry to mete out discipline. Do you see the difference? And so often what happens is that we see the godly parameters that God would have in our homes, and then those would choose to not stay in that. And instead of meeting out just discipline, I allow it to build up until it turns into, you know, an explosion. And now Satan's running loose in the whole thing, you know what I'm saying, through the flesh. The enemy's getting his way in it because there wasn't just simple discipline and correction. And now all that's being understood is, you know, daddy's mad, you know. Now, they will be the first to tell you, I am not a straight-A student in this. You know, I have made my errors with all of this. Okay? But the thing that you can see is the dominant procedure needs to be that we, instead of letting it become an anger thing, that we discipline out of the love of correction. You see? God is upset because of what that avenue over here, that road, the road's cursed. Don't go on it. Now, you choose to go on that road, you're going to suffer the repercussions of that road's cursed. And God's heart breaks over people who choose that road, you see? And his concern is for that. And to know, don't go down, that would plead with us, don't go down that road. Because, you know, don't stick your hand in there. Don't stick your, you see what I mean? You're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. It's going to be bad. There's going to be suffering associated with it. God said, no, don't do, you see. But then when it goes, we go down those roads, there's still the struggle and the hassle and everything else that's associated with it. And so, he who spares his rod hates his son. Sparing the rod is really not beneficial. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not really the display of love. But there is the right way to execute discipline. And that's what we want to learn. We want to learn how to function in this so that it's beneficial. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Verse 1 of chapter 14, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Simple, isn't it? We're to be about building up our homes, you know, and not tearing them down. We can tear them down with our words, with our actions, with just our lifestyles. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Kind of, we'll get into words again here in a minute and discuss that a little further in a minute. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Many years ago, there was a fella that was doing a lot of our cleaning and just, you know, helping out like some do here. And one of the fellas that was doing that while I was pastoring in another church had, it was just kind of getting increasingly frustrated because, you know, it's just, you just clean up one mess and then, you know, a few days later you clean up another mess and it's just, you know, and come on, man, what's going on? You know, it's just always, you know, cleaning up after everybody type thing. And he had a heart to do what he was doing. It wasn't that. But, you know, as a congregation grows and, you know, every square inch of your facility starts getting used, it just means that, you know, you end up having to clean it a couple times a week and you end up taking care of it. And this was the scripture that I shared with them. You know, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. You don't have to clean it up because there's nothing going on. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. It, you know, there needs to be that feeding trough. And a church is a lot of times just that. It's just a feeding trough. We come, we want to get fed the Word of God. We come around, we're around it. And that's how we're strengthened and built up. But a lot of times where we are, we have a tendency to make messes. You know, it's just kind of part of it. So for those who serve in a less visible area, again, especially in cleanup and maintenance, this scripture I use a lot of times. Because if no one's around, there is no mess. But what we do is there's people around, and so, you know, wintertime, we're tracking in salt and snow and stuff and mud from being out in the, you know, it's just part of it, and it's kind of an endless thing. But where there's more people and there's more kids and there's more of a mess, it's just kind of the process that happens. And I don't think that that's to say that anyone should think anyone else should suppose, you know, that everyone else is supposed to clean up their mess. That's not what I'm implying. We don't have, you know, and the point is, God help us. It doesn't matter how large a congregation is. I don't think that that's the right attitude to have, that, well, there's people that'll take care of that. We are the people that are supposed to take care of that. So whenever that enters your mind, just look in the mirror quickly. Find one and look in it. You're the people that are supposed to take care of that. You know, you walk past something out. This is your church. This is our property that we are leasing corporately together. You know, this is all ours. So you walk around out there, you see trash. It's reflective just as much on you as it is on me. And mostly it's reflective of our relationship with the Lord. And so it's good for us. It's just as much my place as is your place or anybody else's place. You walk through there, you see something, pick it up. You know, throw it away. It's just, and because really, you know, we are the people that we have people for that, and we're those people. God's got people for that, and that's us. So, you know, you look at it in that light, it kind of changes things, and we're not supposed to, you know, just be looking to find someone else that's supposed to do that. Let's go find so-and-so. They clean up the spills. Well, no, just go find the mop. You see the difference in our mentalities, you know? Well, gosh, I don't want to, you know, burn them for their blessing of being able to serve. Well, yeah, that only's going to be bought so many times. I won't buy it ever, but there's someone will buy that once or twice, and that'll be it. They'll catch on to you. So we're not supposed to suppose that someone else is going to do these things, but we're to what? Want to be a good witness to one another. We want to be here to serve each other in the Lord, you know, and bless one another. So I just want to, you know, keep that in mind, you know, and it's just a blessing. You know, we do have that area of ministry that's being being done here, and we're so thankful for that. It's a huge blessing in the congregation. But, you know, it's a good scripture to remember: where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. There's got to be some grain in there, and where the oxen are, there's a little bit of a mess. It's just part of it. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness utters lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Where there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You know, the backslider in heart, you know, there's no more miserable person on the face of this earth, and I'm convinced of this, there's no one more miserable than that person who's a backslidden believer. They know the truth, they're not walking in the truth, and they're the most miserable people. They're just filled with their own way. You know, and it's just miserable. They're just never satisfied, it's just a miserable thing. And man, our hope is only to be fixed on the Lord, and he's going to satisfy us. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Good word there. A wise man fears and departs from evil. understands that, man, this is not something that they want to be a part of, and gets away from a bad situation. But a fool rages and is self-confident. Self-confidence usually results in bad things. You know, it just, because what's at the root of self-confidence? Oftentimes, pride is at the root of it. I think it's good to be confident in the Lord, confident in who the Lord is in our lives. But that extension of self-confidence in a way, it seems like it's a good thing. It's real revered in our society, but it really doesn't pan out. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good? In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, you can go to any donut shop or coffee shop, and you can see those who sit around and talk about everything all the time. I like to think about this in ministry too. There's, you know, that idea of, you know, the big grove, you know, and you know, there's those who talk about, you know, orchards and talk about groves and talk about, you know, the fruit. And they have read every book on the fruit and all this stuff, but they don't have a grove. It's important, I think, you know, you can talk about a lot of stuff, but it's important that idle chatter, it's not really very fruitful. You know, there's not much product in it that comes from it. I think it's important for us to keep focused on those things that the Lord would have us to be doing and be profitable. In all labor, there is profit. And I think we've talked about that even in digging through the Word. You know, it's profitable to our souls and it's good for us, you know, in the realm of the Spirit. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So I think a natural result of Jesus being in our lives is leading others to the Lord, pointing other people to Jesus. It's just a natural byproduct of the presence of God living in our lives. And, you know, that fear, knowing who the Lord is, you know, having a healthy relationship with the Lord, it's a fountain of life to people, to other people. It's going to produce good things in other people's lives. They'll see Jesus in us. And it's to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, just Jesus' presence in our lives should be welling up and splashing out on other people. And it's going to be a deliverance for others who don't know the Lord. It's a natural byproduct. In a multitude of people, a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Good one to highlight, good one to think about. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You know, it's kind of that impulsive reaction and stuff. It amplifies and it lifts up folly and foolishness and just silly things, you know, things that don't come to anything good. But he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Good one to think about, and as we're going to be looking at elections before too long, just contemplate it a bit. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath against him who causes shame. Verse 1, chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So the way we express ourselves is pretty important, isn't it? The way we express ourselves, because it brings about cause and effect, doesn't it? The way I handle myself, the way you handle yourself, the way we express ourselves, it creates cause and effect. It creates things in situations. It has its own dynamics. And a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, and that's just a healthy thing to contemplate, to think about. But a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, it really reveals what it is that we want to develop in one another. You know, and our heart for one another in developing each other's lives. Because I really think that when people come at somebody, you know, in a harsh way, it's almost like somebody verbally swinging at somebody, you see? And for us to think that the response that we get because it stirred up anger, you see, it should be just a natural byproduct as Christians that we understand this. But if we come up with a soft answer, turns away wrath. And so kind of if you look at it in this way, we can have these opportunities, you know, that when somebody comes at us, we can say, okay, and we can try and handle it in a way that's diplomatic, that's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord, that just kind of changes the tone of the tenor of it, you know. But when I know for all of us that when people come at us, what is it that we want? What you got to do is put yourself in everybody else's shoes all the time. That's what I try and do in my mind. I try and put myself in somebody else's shoes. Try and put myself in somebody else's shoes, you know. Because I always think of it, how would I like it if someone was talking to me that way? You see? And so you and I, husbands and wives, you know, boyfriends, girlfriends, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we can learn a lot from this. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. You see, we're not obligated to respond. We're not obligated to. The tendency is to respond, right? But we're not obligated to that. We're not bound to that. And you can kind of ally these things and kind of let it, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And again, if you're wanting to have really good dialogue with somebody, if you come at them and you grab them right at their jugular, you know, I mean, dude, it doesn't go good. You know, it doesn't go well. It just stirs up other things, you see. And husbands and wives, I think so much of the time, these are important things for us to note in our interactions with each other. You know, because in those kind of circumstances, a lot of times we kind of, you know, we're really being ourselves, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, it's just counterproductive. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So, you know, if we're wise, you know, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. What do we have right here? The knowledge has been given to us about this. And you know, sometimes even if you're upset with something someone's done, you can approach them and talk with them, you know, and discuss that and try and correct that matter. And you'll probably get a better end result. You know, what are you trying to attract? What are you wanting to see happen? What is the end result you're looking for? And it tells us right there how to go about it. So the way we express ourselves, I really believe it's very important. And it does create cause and effect. You can kind of see it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That's a nice one to note in the midst of all that, isn't it? God sees it all, doesn't he? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A wholesome tongue. You know, those things that are edifying, those things that are good. You see, you guys, we can be saying things to build each other up. And it's so much more productive and so much healthier for all of us. We can say things. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It brings about blessing and it's an encouragement and it's a good thing. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You know, there's times too where th- God never wants to do that to you. How's that? Let's go down that route. God doesn't want to break, you know, you of being, you know, that we all have different personalities and different makeups. And, you know, you see that when you read through the Bible, you get out of this, you know, some of the personality of the different writers. God, it's the Holy Spirit writing the Bible through the different authors, but you can see the validity of it because it never destroyed the author. You know, from who he was, the uniqueness of that person. You can see Paul through the New Testament as he's penning some of these things. Or the doctor. Luke just kind of had this slant on some things, you know? He just had this analytical slant on some stuff. He saw some things that maybe, he even saw some things in the virgin birth and these different things. He just kind of saw some stuff in a real unique fashion because that's who he is. That's his makeup as a person. That's how God designed him. And you can see that coming through in the scriptures. It wasn't destroyed because of God's presence. It wasn't ruined. The uniqueness of who you are. We don't need to be robotic. We don't need to, you see what I'm saying? It's okay that we're unique and that we're different. It's healthy. It's not a bad thing. I think it can happen, this breaking the spirit idea, is when we're trying to make people be like us or see things exactly our way. That's going to be a bummer of a life, really. Do you really want a bunch of clones of you? My goodness, I don't. You know what I'm saying? You don't want that. It's not a good thing. You don't want to break the spirit in people's lives. You think of this wonderful horse. What do they want to do? They want to what? Train a horse. But they never want to break a racehorse's spirit. Because what makes them run like the wind? The spirit, you know, that's in, you know, the way they're, you can break the spirit of a person with your tongue, brothers and sisters, by the way you say something to your wife. You know, that flower, like that, it'll close right up on you. It'll just, you know, I see this a lot in relationships. And I think we need to be very careful because we can say harsh things and it breaks the spirit. You know, we want to be wholesome, tree of life, good things. But the perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Oh man, isn't that the truth? It's sometimes better to have just that little bit and have a peaceful, pleasant life than this abundance and just nothing but trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf with hatred. Oh, man. Haven't you been to those family functions, huh? You know? Man, you'd be happy to have your little bowl of herbs somewhere, you know, than be in the midst of that kind of situation. Man, it's good food, but everybody hates everybody, and it's just not a good thing to even be around it. You know, this stuff's so real to me, you know, when I see it, how it plays out in so many situations. Man, I'd rather just, you know, just a little bit and be where love is than a fattened calf with hatred. Oh, my. A wrathful man stirs up strife, But he who is slow to anger allays contentions. Again, this idea of slow sometimes in our response, you know? I slow it down a little bit and not respond so quickly. I really, man, I in my younger years, I was a lot quicker, and it was not as valuable. It's better to slow it down a little bit. Again, I'm not obligated, you're not obligated to respond. You see, I'm not obligated to that. And it's really a key, it's really something you can hang on to. You're not forced to that. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Kind of backs it down. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. And we touched on that before. Remember that multitude of counselors talking with other people. And then both flip sides. Remember we talked to both sides of that. And I encourage you to remember that. Both sides of the counsel thing is important. One, that I only have what do we have to offer as Christians? The Word of God. Everything else is a bunch of ideas, good, bad, or indifferent. But man, we don't want to just give off ideas. We want to give somebody the Word of God, something that's going to help somebody. So people seek counsel. Both those who are in the world that are looking for counsel, what do we have to offer? The Word of God. Somebody who's is a believer and is looking for counsel, what do we have to offer? The same thing, the Word of God. That's what we have to offer as far as any kind of counsel. And I think it's important. In the multitude of counselors, they're established. Plans can go awry otherwise, and it's important to take counsel. A wise man's not in there in verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And remember, who is the widow? As we go through the widow's that person who had really no ability to care for themselves. Really no rights. Orphans and widows had no rights in their society. None. And so when you see this, that's what it's reflective of. Those who are oppressed and have really no rights or no ability, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, and he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. Isn't it funny? Sometimes when we hear that, we don't want to listen. We don't want to respond to it because pride sets in and we don't want to hear it. But man, if we would just receive direction from the Lord, man, we're going to be, our life is going to be among the wise. That's good. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Good words from the Lord on that, just regarding humility, regarding heeding instruction. You know, just receiving instruction. Oh, I really believe in that idea of being teachable. You know, what does it mean to be teachable? If I come off like I know everything, I'm not going to be very teachable because I'm not going to be able to hear what's being said. And a lot of times, for me, a lot of times, if there are those that I come in contact with that project that, I don't have a lot to say. Because usually it's a waste of my energy, my thoughts, and everything else because they don't hear it. And, you know, I just found that in time, you know, it's just, you want to pour out your life into those who want to receive from the Lord what God has for them. And other than that, your words can be few. And until you get past those few and the benefits are there from the few, why, you know, expend a whole lot of energy in it? Being teachable is so important. The Lord wants to teach us, and we want to be teachable. We want to be those that just receive the good things from the Lord.